أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مهدمه الفدا. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي، فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa'azam Allah ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina bil Husayn wa awlad al Husayn wa ashab al Husayn. One of the challenges that you have both brothers and sisters, perhaps somehow depending on type of the business that you run, brothers face it more. But the challenge is always there for all Muslims, is when it comes to shaking hands with an opposite sex. I'm sure we know, we all have experienced that. I've experienced a lot of instances myself, and I'm sure you have come across this, whether from, you know, from a school when your teacher, a female teacher for example, comes, or at the graduation ceremony, or at work, and depending, as I said, type of the business that you have, that you become more in contact with people and opposite sex. So remember that the ruling on this is that shaking hand with an opposite sex, whether sisters to a man or brothers to a female, it is not permissible in Islam. And some of the Sunni sects, they have this, that if you shake hand, then you lose your wudu and you have to repeat your wudu, which for the life of me, I cannot fathom the wisdom behind that. Yes, there is an ayah in the Quran that very clearly they misunderstood that ayah, وَلَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَى. And it's so obvious that anyone has a little bit of Arabic background knows that this لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَى is a figure of a speech. It's not talking about the physical, just touching the hand. It's an expression for like intimacy, and no need to be more explicit. But because of that ayah, they say that Quran says لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَى, then you have to make wudu. If you cannot do your wudu, then فَيْتَيَمَّمُ سَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. Whereas according to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, shaking hand with an opposite sex, we don't lose our wudu. If I was with the wudu, still I'm with wudu, except that I have committed a sin, coming to contact with an opposite sex. What I want to tell you here is that when you're dealing with non-Muslims, it's very important that you make senses to them. Try to make senses to them so that they know where you're coming from. That you don't mean to be disrespectful, or it's not anti-social behavior, as sometimes they misinterpret it. I remember once I had, and there are so many examples that I've experienced them myself, representative of the Prime Minister, for example, she came to shake hand, or some two senior migrant officers. One of them, she stood up to shake hand with me, and the explanation on the spot came to my mind, for example, was that I said to her, I did like this, and I said that in my culture, this is the expression of greetings, and like you are in my heart, and doesn't have to be necessarily touching the hand. Shaking hand, hugging, or bending, these are different expressions of greetings, all right? And then I said to her that, look, I need to explain to you, please don't take any offense to it. And I don't mean to be rude. Is that in my religion, in my culture, because you are so, it's out of respect with you that I don't shake hands with you. Your body, your hand belongs to your husband. And I don't see that it's not appropriate for me to violate the right of your husband. By touching your hand, I would be somehow violating the right of your husband. And imagine that when we greet each other in Islam, we say, Salaam Alaikum, peace be on you. Because I want to make sure that you feel in peace and secure with me when you are with me greeting each other. Touching your, in my religion, I'm not even allowed to touch your hand, let alone taking it further, let alone hugging you, kissing you, and further. All right? I said, this is the notion and the sense behind it. Don't take it personal, don't take any offense. Believe me, with a bit of that explanation that on the spot came to my mind, she was so apologetic, and I told there were two officers. She turned around and said to her friend, I never saw it this way, actually. That's very good, that's very nice. I said to her that, imagine, as practicing Muslims, when we don't shake hands, and really that's what it meant to be. There is, what's wrong with shaking hands with a female? Why can't I? Some people, they say, I don't feel anything, just shake hand and move on. And you get used to it after a while. I said, no, the thing is that really this is the privacy of the touching of, because things start always, innocently they start chit-chatting on the net, or he says that I want to like bring her to the right path. This Muslim girl is lost, and I'm just chatting with her. And then later on, now we know what we're talking about. Later on, she or he fall in love with one another, and things happen that they don't want it. It's so easier to stop the earlier stages of a disease than once it becomes chronic, all right? Therefore, Quran, to avoid that, why is it that Quran doesn't say don't commit adultery? It says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزَّنَا. Don't approach adultery. And it don't do anything that even has earlier stages of adultery in it that may lead to adultery. Avoid it. Because that in the earlier stages are always easier. By the way, remember the rule is that we are not allowed to shake hands with the non-mahram. And if it's something that you can arrange it in advance, introduce your protocol to them. In your business, with your teacher, with your supervisor, tell them that this is part of my religion. Please don't take offenses. I cannot shake hands in that ceremony, in that gathering. And you will be exempt from it. They keep the record of it, and you can protect your religion. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa amma man khafa maqama rabbihi wa naha an-nafsa 'anil hawa fa innal jannata hiyal ma'wa. Given that I have only limited nights with you. Thank you very much already. There is. Okay. Inshallah, sharing with you some fundamental principles that it will help us better ourselves and maintain our spirituality. I understand as the youth really living in a non-Islamic environment, you have to have a lot of encouragement, self-encouraging yourself to be able to maintain your spirituality, to maintain your faith. Once you are out of Imam Ali's mosque, you are in a different world and different lifestyle. So one of the topic that inshallah I'm sharing with you tonight and with your dua, inshallah this flow will disappear and give me a better chance to be more focused during my talk, is the bedrock of all the Islamic spirituality, the bedrock of all the perfection that we can achieve. Yani unless one achieves in gaining this platform, otherwise it's impossible to be among people of paradise. It's impossible to be prosperous and successful in their lives, whether in dunya or in akhirah. As I will inshallah share it with you, you will see that even a secular person somehow is in need of this topic, let alone religious people who not only care about the best of this dunya, Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana, they want hasana, the best of the akhirah as well. If somebody asked me that, Sheikh Mansour, define to us Islam in one word, I would say at-taqwa, piety. But this topic is even a platform for taqwa. Yani without the topic that I'm going to tell you, talk about it inshallah briefly tonight, even it's impossible to get taqwa. So we are getting to the core of human psyche and in very internally deep inside ourselves to build my spirituality from the very, very beginning. This is considered like the first brick of self-building, the very first brick, the very foundation of self-building. Achieving in that, inshallah, there's a chance that I can build my spirituality on that. Failure in that, forget about the rest. All right? The root of this discussion is what I just recited in Surah Al-Nazi'at, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَّهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Whoever that he prohibited, first God says, inshallah, talk about the first part of it later on, that those who fear the presence of God and then prohibit themselves, prohibit their nafs, their evil desire, and anil hawa, from inclination, certain types of inclination, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَاوَى. Only for such people, paradise is guaranteed and will be their eternal abode. In Arabic, the term hawa that we write it with ha, waw, and ya, literally it means to fall, to sink. When a ship is sinking, this is where we use the term, all right? So, also it means inclination towards something. When you are tahwi ila shay, yani that you are desirous, you prefer this over something else. Subhanallah, one of the names of hell in the Quran is also hawiya. Wa amma man khaffat mawazinuhu fa ummuhu hawiya. Whoever his scale of good deed is light, did not gain enough good deeds in this dunya, fa ummuhu, here it means his abode or her abode. Their abode will be hawiya. Why hell is called hawiya? Because those who incline towards evil desire and let their evil desire drive them rather than them driving them, it will lead them to hell. So to tell us that hawa takes you to hell, or Quran says hawa leads you to hawiya, as being one of the names of the hellfire. Now, this hawa nafs, or as we say, the evil desire, the simple meaning of it is like this, that in human, inside us, we have body, what we call it, the definition of human being is the combination of body and mind, body and soul, all right? Hawa nafs is a desire that all of us have as healthy human to look after the body and look after the pleasure of the body. I want, like, my hawa nafs is telling me that at night in this cold weather in Sweden, just relax and sleep. Don't worry about getting up early in the morning to get up and, you know, make your wudu and pray. Hawa nafs says that don't leave this cozy and comfortable bed. All right? Don't leave home to come, for example, to the majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It's more comfortable, sit at home and just change the channels. All right? The comfort of the body is the desire of this and the command that this hawa nafs sends. To certain degree, that is for mubahat and permissible act is alright. But the problem is that the more you feed that evil desire and the desire, the more you feed the desire, it leads us to evil desire. That the desire will be demanding certain things that is not, again, healthy for us to have it. There is a hadith that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have narrated from Prophet Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alayhi salam, that is said that this dunya and the like of this dunya is like the water, the sea water that is salty. The more you drink, the more you demand, the more you want it. And you can experience it, and I don't wish you to experience it. In certain areas, those who want to go with the lust, they want to go with the shahwa and their desire. In any area, they take it. There's no such thing that, all right, I had enough of it. Unless if they wake up to themselves and make a U-turn. Otherwise, nafs has a hell, because remember we said that hawiya is also from this. Nafs has a hell character. One of the characteristics of the hellfire is hal min mazid. The more you give it, the more it demands. The more you give, the more it demands. In any way, and I'm ashamed to give examples, to be more explicit on that. The teachings of Islam is to, if you want to start spirituality, if you want to start self-building, you have to learn the techniques of taming your desire. The more we can tame and bring our desire under our control, the more chance for you to elevate your self-spirituality. The more the desire and evil desire is unleashed like, you know, the rein of the horse, if it's out of my hand, the more this desire will take me to hell, definitely. All right? So for those who really mean business, for those who, and especially at this young age that you are in, alhamdulillah, you have, it's much easier for you to control it. And I'll give you some examples, inshallah, some practical examples as how you can really tame the desire to bring it all under the control. Let me go with some examples so that we know what we are talking about. With salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The very first obvious example of, you know, this evil desire is when it comes in conflict with our rationality, with common sense. Inshallah, none of you smoke cigarette. None of you smoke argili and, you know, things like that. All right, but if you ask them that, what is for God's sake, what is the benefit of this cigarette that you smoke? Waste of money, waste of health. All right, isn't it amazing that we spend money, we waste our money to take away our health? And I tell them that how many of myself put them in grave that they died of the lung cancer, and they joke and they say that, no, Sheikh, I don't want to give this body to the soul. They know that they're not being honest. All those who smoke cigarette, they all know that, as sensible people, they know that what they are doing is wrong. But why is it that they don't quit? Because of this hawa nafs, because of that desire. As I told you, that this how the problem that if this nafs has, this inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu, is constantly sending signals to the brain, negative signals of doing evil things. Because its nature is from hell, from hawiyah, remember? Its nature is from hawiyah, from hell. And because it wants to go to hell, it's sending you signals to direct us towards hellfire. An example, and this was just the start of the business, huh? The example that deliberately began with the example of standing against the common sense to see that even non-Muslims, that's what I told you, that even non-Muslims would need this. If somebody wants to have a healthy life, Muslim or non-Muslim, they need to somehow stand against their desire. Because his desire is to drink. I remember I had a chat with the commander of the police area of, you know, one area in Sydney. And I asked him about this issue of drinking and all the crimes that are alcohol related. And he said that, yes, you're right, you shouldn't, but what kind of, it's part of our culture. And I said that, Commander, do you drink as well? He said, well, yes, I drink as well, but moderate drinking. Or if I drink, if I'm drunk, I don't drive. Fair enough, you're a police officer, you're not expected, especially as a commander, you're not expected to drive drinking. But even though he knows it's evil, even though he knows that it's bad, but he himself, he drinks. And if you tell him that if it's bad, if drinking is so bad, even the little sip of it, you know, certain percentage when they put, they ask you to breathe in it, with a little percentage, you get a fine. That shows that your rationale, your common sense is telling me that this is evil. Why don't you just quit it? Because of my desire. Priests have seen that they drink. It's his birthday party, a priest, and I know many of them. And in his birthday party, he gets drunk. A priest, a man of God, man. And when a man of God gets drunk, what are you expecting from the rest of the community? Again, why? Come on, it's my birthday party. It's my wedding. يعني رفع القلم. In my wedding, it's okay. It's in my wedding, it's all right to be stupid, in simple words. Because it's my wedding, it's all right to lose my rationality. Subhanallah. Do you see? There are many instances in which humans, they go with their desire, with their lust, and they go against the rationality. They lose their rationality. this al-aql that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the difference between you humans and animals is your rationality. This is the first that I've honored you because of your rationality, and you lose it because of this, because you want to go with your desire. This nafs and this hawa nafs, an example of it is just like a horse, or in the mystical text, it's referred to as naqa. Naqa is a female camel. It's like a naqa, it's like a horse, like any sort of transport that we are supposed to ride it. I need to get there, I need a transport. God has given me this body to ride on it. Not that the horse rides on me, not that the camel rides on me. The reality is that anytime, brothers, sisters, anytime that we are deliberately sinning and pleasing our nafs, our desire, remember that the donkey is on me. I'm not on the donkey. See how much I have belittled myself. That's why Quran says, Ulaika kal an'am. The like beast? No. Worse than them. Donkeys are riding on them. Subhanallah. This human and elsewhere, Quran says, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam. We have honored the children of Adam because of his rationality. Now he has belittled and humiliated himself. And that's why them and sin is really belittling us. We are humiliating ourselves. And inshallah tonight, I will mention that one of the outcome of sinning is iftidah, disgraceful. And that's why that nobody, I don't want anyone to know about my sins, because I know that it's disgraceful. It's shameful for, I don't want to be, this is shameful for others to know what I'm doing. So I know already inside myself that I'm belittling myself by sinning. So the bedrock of self-building and spirituality is that how much I can tame my desire to bring it under the command of my rationality. Start from somewhere, like those who smoke cigarette. If they can quit, and before it is too late, they can say that I have the control. I'm not. I am smoking. You. I asked one of those who was smoking. I said, Are you smoking cigarette, or the cigarette is smoking you, or is pulling you? Show me that you have the control over this. Do you see you don't have control? That the desire is demanding, and you can't help it but to light it up. Show me that you have the control over this. Alright? So one example is when it stands against rationality. The second example is now we come to the domain of religion. When the desire stands against our religion, Sharia, all the Sharia. Sharia is called Sharia because during Muharram you might have heard of this term Shari'at Furat. Sharia is a passage when you access the river to get to the water, huh? You can't just jump to the river. There were certain accesses from different areas. Sharia, it means a passage that we can get to the teachings, to the revelation. So Shari'atul Islam, it means the passage that gets us to the true revelation. Salat, Psalm, and all the examples that we have. The desire stands against this as well. If it was up to my whim and desire and my lust, nobody likes to get up early in the morning and offer his prayer. Nobody likes to fast long days in Sweden in summer. Huh? How many days? 21 hours? How many hours? 20, 21, 22. I can't imagine. Good on you. Yes, it's not that hard, but it's still long days. All right? And that's why non-Muslims, they cannot fathom when they hear that you fast. They think that you're torturing yourself. All right? But you have the control. And subhanAllah, one of the benefits, what I was talking about the techniques, one of the techniques of bringing this desire, this women desire under the control is practice your religion. Fasting is taming your desire. Because by fasting, you are disciplining yourself that food and drink that is halal to eat and drink. I deliberately say no to this, even though I'm thirsty. So that my desire learns that you only walk when I want you to walk. You move when I want you to move. The difference between a mu'min and a kafir is not that they don't get married. They don't have any relation. The difference is that the mu'min, a believer, his whim and desire and lust is under his control. It's not unleashed. Whereas for a kafir, it's unleashed. Alright? So The second example of this hawa nafs that has to be come under the control, has to be under the control of the Sharia law. Like the example of shaking hand that we mentioned. The third example, that this example is so common, and now that I touch on it, you become more mindful of it from tomorrow, and you will see that if somebody asks me that, Sheikh, what in which area in your life you've made, you know, mistakes most? Honestly, I tell you, when I was judgmental, when I judged on people, that was the area that I made most of my mistakes. So it's so difficult, really, to be fair in our judgment, subhanAllah. So difficult. Especially if I'm supposed to be judgmental in a situation that either I have a desire to either of the sides, or there, like one side is one of my siblings, one of my family members, someone that, again, is related to me. It clouds our judgment. Unconsciously sometimes, it clouds our judgment. If they ask us, normally we are unfortunately like this because we haven't disciplined ourselves. Not that naturally we are like this. If they ask us to talk about myself, I can write books. I can give so much talks about myself and praise myself. But if they ask me that, and is there anything wrong in you? Any mistake in you? I have to think about it. I'm not too sure. Let me see. I'm just trying to be humble. Maybe I mentioned something. Again, it's because hawa nafs makes us blind, unfortunately, when it comes to ourselves. Whereas when it comes to judging others, being critical on others, subhanAllah, you can sit in a sahra, the whole night and talk behind one of the brothers and count his mistakes. MashaAllah. Haddith wala haraj. It doesn't finish. So easily we can criticize others. But criticizing the self becomes so difficult. That's again because of that evil desire that is inside us. Does not let us see our mistakes. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt have changed this formula. They said if you want to build yourself, you should be more concerned about your mistakes, less concerned about the mistakes of others. If anyone brings up the topic of others, you say that, brother, let's talk about ourselves. I have enough issue for fixing myself. Judgment, even on academic issues, I'll give you some examples now to see that how in the academic world, even the judgment gets clouded because of the man's evil desire with salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A couple of months ago, I was reading an article in Sydney Morning Herald. Sydney Morning Herald is a daily newspaper in Sydney. A gynecologist is the one who's expert in the professional in delivering babies and ladies, disease and things like that. A gynecologist had come to Australia, very famous gynecologist. He was running a seminar, and in his seminar, he is promoting cesarean. And he was saying that cesarean, what our ancestors for millenniums have been doing, was very risky and wrong. It's healthier for moms to deliver their babies in a cesarean form, not natural delivery. And he had his own reasons. The actual reason, his main motivation behind that, and I believe really the main motivation behind such sort of academic finding, you know what is that? Money. Because we are living in the world that money talks, money matters. For a specialist, for this gynecologist, if ladies, they want to deliver naturally like their ancestors, then we don't need a gynecologist. Like a midwife is enough. Number one. So it's going to be cheaper. Number two, this lady, God knows what time she's going to deliver. Maybe she delivers the baby 2 a.m., 5 p.m., 10, different timing, isn't it? If naturally she wants to deliver. Whereas if she goes for cesarean, the gynecologist can book her in to take her to the theater room at 8 p.m., very convenient time for him to drive to the hospital, go and deliver the baby. And also it takes 10 minutes, 15 minutes to deliver a baby with cesarean. Whereas natural delivery, hours and hours, maybe she has to be in and out in labor until she delivers the baby. More time consuming, cheaper for the customer. And that's not how we can run the business. In this world of capitalism that money counts, and as a gynecologist, I've got my expenses, my hospital has got its expenses, we have to create, how are we going to cover this? You won't believe it, I've seen so many of the PhD papers, PhD theses, that especially in industrial areas, that they are funded by companies. I have seen actually researches about alcohol that they are trying to prove that moderate, and that's something that commonly even accepted was that moderate drinking is already healthy for your heart. Do you know who is behind these researches? Those alcohol companies that are producing wine companies, wine industries behind it. Giant wine companies are sponsoring. They are giving grant in aid to a professor, to a supervisor in the university to undertake certain researches. And they want researches that it will boost their business. Okay? Subhanallah. So this desire, this hawa nafs even has really influenced our academic researches. I'm not saying that all the academic researches are wrong, but I'm saying that there are elements of hawa nafs and evil desire in that. Now you compare this with the lifestyle of our ulama, Allama Hilli rahmatullah alayhi, one of the very eminent genius scholars of the 9th century Islamic Hijra. Up until the time of Allama Hilli, all our fuqaha, or at least the famous opinion was that, you know, in those days they had well at home, water well. The famous opinion up until his time was that if something najis drops in the well, certain amount of buckets had to be taken, you have to empty certain amount of water from the well to purify the well. Like if a mouse drops, certain, if a chicken dies in it, certain, if a cat drops, and so forth. Once it happened at his house, his wife comes and said that, Sheikhna, there is a like mouse or something, I'm not sure what kind of animal, died in the world, in the well. What are we supposed to do? Is it wajib to take the water out? And the famous fatwa was wajib. Allama Hilli decides to do a new research on the topic. But to make sure that his research does not unconsciously become biased because of the situation, the hardship at home, he says that just close that well as if we don't have any well at home. I want to do an independent research on the topic. And based on his research, he concludes that that had become a turning point in our fiqh. Since the time of Allama Hilli, up until now, our fuqaha, they said it's not wajib anymore. Allama Hilli concluded, looking at the evidence, that no, it's not wajib to get the water out, it's mustahab. If it's a well that the water naturally gushes out, it purifies the well. What I'm trying to tell you that, do you see that it's so important. That's why one of the conditions of ijtihad in our faith is mukhalifan lihawa. Imam al-Askari alayhi salam says that one of the conditions of someone that you can refer to take your religion from him, he has to stand against his whim and desire. He should be type of person that has tamed his desire. Is not driven by his desire. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Since we are on the academic level, let me tell you something that inshallah benefit me as well. All of it inshallah will benefit all of us, but particularly inshallah this example, to see that how fine sometimes the issue of hawa nafs becomes, subhanallah. How fine. That on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that certain groups of people, I send them to hell, or they will be punished because they were giving lecture, la samahallah, for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in the majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because they were reading majlis for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because they were doing Latin for, and chest speaking for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ajib. Because of Latin for Imam Hussein, I will be punished? Yes, if I wasn't sincere. If there were some other elements in it. If I was taking off my shirt to just show off. Not that anyone does it showing off, but I'm saying that if I was just doing it to show off, la samahallah. Anytime show off comes to it, it spoils it. And because it's a holy occasion, holy program, I may be punished for that. Alright? مقدس الأردبيلي we refer to him as المقدس الأردبيلي in our faith we refer, he is referred to as المحقق الأردبيلي he is just before the time of علامة مجلسي رحمة الله عليه very eminent scholar again himself he was so pious that he is referred to as المقدس مقدس you know someone like very holy so pious this scholar that earned the title of المقدس by people of his time One of his students, who himself later on became a very eminent scholar, Al-Allama Tustari or Shushtari. In Arabic, we say Tustari. He is actually from Shushtar in Iran. He is the student of Muqaddas al-Ardabili, but he himself also very eminent scholar. In one majlis, a question, a jurisprudential issue came up, and Shushtari, the student, turns around and is asking the teacher about that question. Muqaddas al-Ardabili answered that. Shushtari was not convinced with the answer of the teacher. He commented on the answer. Muqaddas al-Ardabili replied on the comment, and people are watching. It sort of turned to a debate between the teacher and between the student, two of them eminent scholars, even though Shushtari is still a student, but not an ordinary student. Soon after a couple of back and forth, Muqaddas al-Ardabili just stopped. I said, well, Sheikh, now let's leave this for now for some other time. I have to refer to my notes. I can't remember. And finished it off there. Of course, the student had to stop as well. And he got up to leave. As he was leaving, he tapped on the shoulder of Sheikh Shushtari and says that, let's go for a walk and inshallah, I have something to discuss with you. And he took him out. Shushtari narrates later on. He says, as we're walking out and walking, my teacher, Muqaddas al-Ardabili, gave a very thorough explanation on that issue and fully convinced me. I was very much impressed with his explanation. I said, Sheikhna, mashallah, you had such a good answer and explanation. How come you didn't say it publicly in front of people? He said, the reason that I stopped it because I felt that it's not turning to a debate. And I felt that not if I answer you, I'm answering you to please and satisfy myself. I felt there's a hawa nafs now coming in. I didn't want that to happen. I wanted to answer you for the sake of God. You ask a question, you wanted to learn, here is the answer. But publicly and in front of others saying it, I was worried that I'm getting into showing off and pleasing my nafs. And do you see, subhanAllah, how fine sometimes the issue of hawa nafs it becomes? That's why Quran says on the day of judgment, such people, يحسبون, not such people, those who did not tame their desire, يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا. They assume that they've been doing good. Whereas when the file is opened and the reality of it is measured, then they see that no, there was no goodness in it. It appeared to be good. Whereas in reality, it wasn't good. So far, how our nafs can influence our common sense. We have to be careful. How our nafs can influence our practice of Islam. How our nafs can influence our judgment. How our nafs we should tame and control it even when it comes to mubahat sometimes. If you really want to work on it, some of the mubahat at least temporarily should be controlled. And that's why we have fasting of the month of Ramadan. That temporarily we don't eat, we don't drink. It's not haram, but temporarily you prohibit it on yourself based on the teachings of Islam. The beauty of it is that this nafs has to learn. Remember always this, that this nafs is like a donkey. Excuse the expression, I'm deliberately using this. Is a donkey that I'm supposed to ride on it. I'm supposed to hold the rein. Not that the donkey is not supposed to sit on the shoulder of Sheikh Mansour. Sinning, when we are indulged into mortal sins especially, that donkey is sitting on me. That nafs is riding me. I should not humiliate myself like this. This is too much disrespect in myself to let that donkey ride on me. Any of you know, I don't know what you call it. In Arabic, we call it faludaj. Faludaj is also a Farsi term. That in Farsi, we say falude. It's like a slopey. Do you have a slopey here? Do you know what is a slopey? In Australia, we have a slope. You know a slope, yeah? Some stores, I'm sure they like the service station, usually they have a sloppy. A sloppy is ice and, you know, some sort of ice cream, whatever, that it melts, you drink it. Imagine cold ice.
Slush.
Huh?
Slush.
Slush. We call it in Australia sloppy. All right? Something like that they brought for Imam Ali alayhi salam, like ice cream. Let's say ice cream. Very yummy ice cream was brought to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam tasted it. Yummy, yummy in the tummy. Imam said, it's very nice, but thank you very much. They say, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, haram? Is it haram to have the ice cream? The Imam says, no, I didn't say it's haram. It's halal. No problem. You can have it. But I don't want to have it. Why not? The Imam says that because I don't want my nafs to get used to this. Like, I'm now at the stage of taming and controlling it. Yani, subhanAllah, try it if you are addicted to drinking tea. See if you can for a while quit it. You are so desirous for it, but no, I don't want to drink it. For now, I love coffee, but for now, I don't want to drink coffee. Time to time, it's very good to change habits. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, look at the, you know, it may sound paradoxical, but get used to not getting used to. Let me repeat it. Get used to not getting used to. It's healthy for you. So that you don't pray by habit. So that you don't drink coffee by habit. Once you get used to it, then you become addicted to it. Then, you know, that donkey, for Mubahat, I don't refer to it as a donkey, but that nafs is controlling us. And the difficulty, the problem is that if I say that, well, this is Mubah, what's wrong with that? Doing temporal marriage, is it haram, Sheikh? No, nobody says it's haram to do sighah. But Habibi, you go into this line, time will come that again you have no control anymore. Yani, even in Mubahat, if you unleash this nafs, it will lead you to tomorrow to Makruhat, tomorrow to Muharramat. Those who became drug addicts, they were not like this from beginning. Those who became alcoholic, they were not like this from beginning. So that's what I say, that in earlier stages is always best, that because there is a power inside us, there's a giant inside us. That giant starts with fooling me when it comes to Mubahat, to go to overboard and to go excessively on it. I said, come on, it's Mubah, it's halal, halal Muhammadin, halal ila yawm al-qiyamah. It's haram, is it haram, Sheikh? No, it's not haram, but you don't know that this is nafs that is fooling you. Pulling you to an area that tomorrow, the more you unleash it, tomorrow the more you have to follow it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayk, ya Aba wa Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله. Let's go tonight to Kufa. I told you last night, Kufa used to be for a while the capital of the government of Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam used to live in that city. And now the family of the Prophet, Ahlul Bayt, are brought to this city as captives of war. Usara. Tonight, let's go to Kufa, to the court and the palace of the one that even his father was unknown. Therefore, he is sometimes referred to as Ibn Marjane. Read between the lines. Huh? Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad ibn Marjane, the one that you just cursed in Ziyarat Ashura, he happened to be at that time the governor of Kufa. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, he is referred to as Sayyidah Zainab. I tell you soon, she called him ibn Marjane to say the personality that you have is because of the type of the birth, illegitimate birth that you had. In fact, his father also had the same, if we know who his father was. Because there were possibilities about his father. One of the possibilities that his father was Ziyad.
And Ziyad, who is Ziyad? Again, Ziyad worse than his son. Ziyad ibn Abi. Yani Ziyad, the son of his father. What do you mean the son of his father? What's the name of his father? Nobody knows. Because there was five possibilities. Five men were related as... And these are type of people they stood against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Alright? And this Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, during the uprising of Mukhtar, he was beheaded and was killed anyway. And Mukhtar, you might have heard the story, sent his head to Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam to Medina. Now, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam narrates the story to you, and I quote, the Imam says that we entered the court of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad ibn Marjan in Kufa. There was qull al-jama'a on my neck, the collar chain on my neck, heavy collar chain on my neck. My hands were handcuffed and ropes on my feet. And imagine the scene. We are talking about 20, 21 children, young boys and girls, all handcuffed. SubhanAllah, like they have taken the captives of war. These children of the Prophet. Ladies as well. All of them are either widows or sisters of martyrs, mothers of martyrs. Among them, Sayyidah Zainab Salamullah Alayha. The Imam says that we entered the court of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Arrogantly, that La'in is seated on his throne as we entered. They placed us at the corner. Sayyidah Zainab deliberately, she had worn to remain anonymous and unknown. She had worn a worn and torn clothing and chador or abaya. Alright? And she sat between her maids that she is not identified because she knew that this Ibn Ziyad al-La'in is going to be spiteful on her. But subhanAllah, her glory could not be hidden from behind her dress code. And therefore, Ibn Marjan turns around and says that, who is she? Silence. Nobody says anything. For the second time, she says, who is that woman on that corner? One of her maids, she says that هَذِهِ زَيْنَبْ بِنْتَ عَلِيِّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبِ هَذِهِ زَيْنَبْ بِنْتَ فَاطِمَ بِنْتَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And then a debate began between Sayyid Zainab, أفصح الفصحاء, and Ibn Marjan. To be spiteful, imagine when somebody has lost a deer, it's a matter of common sense. To give a sympathy, but look at the way that he's communicating with her. He turned around that La'in and he said that Alhamdulillah alladhi iftadahakum wa adhara ukdhubatakum. Thanks to God who disgraced you and showed how liars you are. Sayyidah Zainab immediately she turns around and says that innama yaftadahu al-fasiq wa yakdhibu al-fajir. See how brave she was. She says that, you know who will be disgraced? A sinner will be disgraced. And it is not us, it is you whose father is unknown, Yabna Marjana. Referring him to his mother. Alright? Ibn Ziyad gets furious. How dare you speak to me like this? And he tries to be more spiteful. He turns around there and says, كَيْفَ رَأَيْتِ فِعْلَ اللَّهِ بَأَخِيكِ. Do you see what God did to your brother? But Sayyidah Zainab, Salamullah alayha, she says, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. I saw but beauty. I saw but good. My brother is martyred, Ibn Marjana. But your day will come. Then you will see أَيَّدَ مِنْ فَرَيْتِ. Then you will see what kind of blood you shed. It's not going to be easy on you. Ibn Marjan, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is speechless. He cannot continue. And his bodyguards, they said that, leave this woman. It's not good for you, your Amir, to debate a woman. He looks around and he notices Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, the only man, young man, among in the group. He says, who is this? Didn't we see that no male should be remained alive? And they say, this is Ali ibn al-Hussein. That Mal'un, he says, but I heard that Ali ibn al-Hussein was killed in Karbala. And Imam Zainul Abidin came and introducing himself. And the debate begin again between Imam Zainul Abidin And Ibn Ziyad as well. And he realized that he cannot continue that debate because the Imam is introducing himself, his background. Now it's about, it's possible that people around him become doubtful of, you know, what Ibn Ziyad has done. So he comes with another plot, La'natullah alayhi. He orders one of his slaves, and they saw a tray was brought to the court that had lid on it. This is the most spiteful that he could get. They brought a tray, and they thought it's a pallet of, for example, fruit or food or something. There's a lid on it, and put it right in front of him. And now imagine the scene. Sayyidah Zainab is there, Imam Zainul Abidin, all the children. Really, children looking at this scene, definitely today, we say they will be traumatized. Which kid can stand this scene? First of all, to see the head of a human being, let alone the head of their father. How could Ruqayya stand this scene? How could Sakina stand this scene? That Mal'un removed the lid, and with his qabib, a stick that he had in his hand, he started hitting the teeth of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and saying that, Ya Hussein, you ate so early. Sakina turns around and says, Ya Ammati, Ya Zainab, please stop him. Please tell him to remove the head of our dear father. Ya Ammati, Ya Zainab, children are gonna die of the agony of this sin. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أيام منقلب ينقلبون أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 بجاه محمد وآل محمد وبحرمة الفاتحة مع الصلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل